We come tonight then to continue our study in the book of Amos, and I want to just look at the first portion of chapter 2 there, at least the portion referring to Israel, chapter 2 and verse 6, verse 4 through to 6. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments, and their lies cause them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. We looked at this and started last week. We've seen that this man Amos prophesied between the years of 767 and 753, the 8th century. The conclusions we came to about himself was that he was hard working, looking after both the sheep, the cattle, and also the sycamore vineyard and orchard rather. We saw that he knew the Bible, he was familiar with it in the form of his expressions given in this book as a name. We saw the way in which he was up to date and was familiar with what was happening in other places, other nations, other peoples. And so he speaks about them here in chapter 1 and chapter 2. We saw the way in which he was committed, in the sense that the Lord broke into his life and took him. And the way in which he was courageous and following through where the Lord led him, coming from the south and going to minister in the north. We saw also the way in which he uses the markers to mark off different sections of his prophecy. And the one that we were looking at now and continue to study is this marker where it says the Lord will roar like lion from Sion. And the marker there in chapter 1 and 2, chapter 1 verse 2, going into chapter 3, marking out the section that we're now considering. The formula that he uses for three transgressions and for four indicates the graciousness of the Lord in dealing with all these nations that come underneath his preview judgment. The first sin would demand action, but mercy waits and patient watches in all these nations for the exhibition of repentance. And only when the fourth is reached and still the repentance is missing, only then does the Lord bestir himself and come upon that nation. And particularly the allusion that is given here of the Lord roaring. And when the Lord roars in this way, it does have, we saw last week, a withering effect from the lush green of the valley to the top of Mount Carmel. And the only way I can think of illustrating it, recognizing always that illustrations only have a defective application. When you see some of the representations that take place about an atomic explosion, you can almost see the pressure wave spreading out from the nuclear explosion at the center. You can see the pressure wave spreading out and flattening and demolishing everything in its path. And that is something like what is spoken of and referred to here. The roaring of the Lord and the way in which it affects nations, peoples, and all quarters. He takes these nations underneath his judgment, and he uses the standard of the voice of conscience as the bar of judgment against each one of these nations. That conscience which we all have, it has been affected by but not removed by the fall in the Garden of Eden. And the Lord here is asking the question of these people, how do they deal with others? How do they treat others? And the dictate of conscience would determine their behavior in that area. But we are told, we were shown last week, the way in which they were defective in so many areas where the voice of conscience might say something, but they were not listening to it. For example, they were treating people as things, slaves to be bought and sold for gain, families to be broken up and distributed where it was convenient to get a better price for them. We saw the way in which the word given and the bond made was easily broken. We saw also the way in which within the family, again the family bond this time, it was nevertheless laced with hostility towards those who should have been and in the past were treated as brethren. And then the last designation, we looked at the way in which people treated the weak and the vulnerable, those who were pregnant and the unborn child, and the way in which there was no allowance made for them and there was no provision given when it was convenient for the extension of the enlargement of the borders. Both pregnant women and unborn child were put to the sword. That then is as far as we got last week. Where do we go now? Well, some sermons, I'm not talking about this, but if we talk about Amos and the sermon, or the letter, or the prophecy, whichever designation we give it, some passages, they're quite spontaneous. They are the outcome of pressure building up in the person who's giving it. Paul, for example, in the city of Athens, he was waiting for Timothy's arrival and he looked around the marketplace. Go back to Acts 17 and you see there in verse 16 what he saw. He saw the rampant idolatry in Athens. He felt his gut being moved within him. That is what it says literally. He felt that paroxysm inside himself. What did he do? He spoke quite spontaneously, addressing the needs as he saw it round about. And what did he say? He brought before them his testimony to the God whom they said was the unknown God. That you describe as the unknown God, him I make known to you. So that's one kind of sermon, that's one kind of delivery, quite spontaneous out of the circumstance in which he is found. But there are others that are very, very carefully structured and put together. And that is what we have with Amos. We've already borne witness and seen the way in which he was very familiar with other people, other nations, what was going on in other places. And he very carefully selected what was happening in these people to bring them underneath the judgment of God. And so it is with our moving on now to the people of Judah and Israel. Amos knew exactly the kind of people he was addressing. He knew how they lived. He knew how they thought. He knew how they would react to what he was going to say to them. He was therefore able to second guess, we might put it like that, second guess what their spiritual reaction was going to be. And having anticipated it, he could already weave into the primary delivery something that would anticipate and defeat that kind of response. So he was quite effectively boxing them in. As God gave him words, he was boxing them in to the judgment of the Lord. Of course, that kind of preparation, structure and analysis and expression doesn't come easy and it doesn't come quickly. But that's what Amos did. We are in the world ourselves. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. And being in the world, we have to be familiar with the way the world thinks and the way the world speaks. And sometimes we've got to be just like Amos. We've got to try to second guess what they might say. We've got to be able to be as sharp on our feet and with our tongue as they might be. Because Amos was in the way in which he spoke and dealt with them. Let me illustrate it for you. See the way in which he structures even these first few chapters. What's he doing with all of these nations that he's bringing them together? Well, Damascus, the capital of Syria, and Gaza, the capital of the Philistines. What were they? Syria was the new enemy. Philistines were the old enemy. As he brings up the old and the new enemy, you can almost imagine the glee that would come upon the face of the Israelite and the Judean as they were spoken about judgment coming upon them. Oh yes, yes Lord, amen, go for them. Can you imagine the way in which he would speak about Tyre and Edom, those that broke their word? The way in which the bond was broken. And again, there would be that sense of satisfaction, a smug satisfaction on them. Oh yes, go for them also. And then what about Ammon and Moab and the atrocities, simple atrocities that they committed? The way in which they, we know it ourselves, the way in which our blood can boil when we hear of things that are done, be it close by, baby P, in these last few days, in our own bounds. The way in which the treatment of the dead and the treatment of women pregnant with child, the way in which that would make their blood boil. Yes, they deserve judgment for what they've done there. The structure of Amos in putting these things together. But slowly and surely, Amos was bringing a noose around the neck of Judah and Israel. The word was coming home to them. As you think of the spiral, and it comes right to the very center eventually. It starts on the peripheral and it scoops up what's on the edge. But eventually it comes to rest, focusing on the center. That is the structure that Amos engages in to make sure they cannot escape. They cannot duck and dive out of what God is saying to them. They are boxed in by the structure of the way he's speaking to them. But not only are they boxed in, but they are also made to stand alone. Maybe I should put it, stand and fall alone. Because that's the way God is dealing with these other six nations. There is no evidence summoned against them except the work and operation of their own conscience, their own behavior underneath the teaching of their conscience. That's all that the Lord summons against them as he enters into judgment to them. There is no reference whatsoever to any of these nations coming up against Israel. It's not as if that nation hit and struck and took a city, encroached on the boundaries, took some cattle. They didn't do anything to Israel. If you go to, just to put the example on the text out, Jeremiah 50 and verses 33-34, there you have that kind of situation that I've just described, where the Lord's people were captive and the Lord arose against those who were the captors, set them free, and then entered into judgment with those who had taken them into captivity. But that kind of process is not happening or in operation with these six nations here. They stand and they fall alone. It is the unchanging, searching righteousness of God that is in operation against these nations. There's no reference sideways to their treatment of Israel. It is simply God's righteousness in operation in judging them. And the same foundation and approach is going to be used in dealing with Israel and Judah. They stand or they fall alone. Now the reason why I'm emphasizing that is because it's quite remarkable. Nowhere in the book of Amos is the Lord ever described or designated the God of Israel. We find that in other places. But nowhere in the book of Amos is that reference found. So Amos is removing any grain of ground, any kind of pleading that they might use. They might say, oh yes, but Lord, we are the special ones. We are the ones such and such and such and such. And the Lord is saying, no. There is no distinction to ease their judgment. Let me put it like this. There is no distinction to ease their judgment. And if they are going to invoke any kind of distinction, it only increases their responsibility, their danger, and their judgment. Let me put it again. There is no distinction that will ease their judgment. But if they try to invoke any kind of distinction, we're different, then that distinction then invoked will only increase their responsibility, their danger, and their judgment. There is no protection for Israel. No green channel. No special terms. There is no inside track. The same rules apply to them as apply to the heathen. You're going to be judged according to the light that you had. That's the way the Lord dealt with these six nations. They were judged according to the light that they had. The voice of conscience. That's the standard the Lord used, and it showed them up as defective. And now we're coming to Judah and to Israel. The same applies. But what was the voice they had? They had the voice of conscience, yes, to be sure, but they had something more. They had the voice of revelation. And therefore they were going to be judged by what revelation and light they had. No buts, no what if, no exclusion, no opt out or cop out. What have you done with what you've got? How have you lived with the knowledge you possess? What have you done with what you know? We know what is required of us. How consistent have we been? It comes right down to ourselves today. It's amazing and an astonishing application that we can see right down to ourselves now. Immediately. What have we done as a nation and as a people? What have we done with what we know? What have we done with God's revelation placed in our hands, freely available amongst us? How have we lived according to the knowledge we possess? You can see there, therefore, the structure, the way in which it's put together by Amos, the circle, as well as the voice, not of conscience this time, but the voice of revelation. But we move on. We've got to do a little bit more backward, a little bit more background work yet before we come to this verse and these thoughts of it. We've got to appreciate the picture of the day of Amos if we're going to appreciate what Amos is saying. He's going to come away with very scathing criticism. He's going to come away with very sharp retorts and judgments. And we won't appreciate the force of them unless we are able to understand and hold in our minds the kind of day in which he lived also. He chooses these things with care. He identifies for us and he sets before us significant straws in the wind. He sets out for us very specific markers from society And these are the things which he addresses, points up, and condemns. And the way in which Amos paints for us a picture, the way in which he paints for us a picture of his day, if we were just for a moment to close our eyes, we could almost see Amos walking through one of our own towns, looking at how we live, and seeing what we do. Amos sums it all up. What does he say for us? Well, let me try to give a very brief thumbnail sketch. First of all, he says that worship was well attended. Sacrifices were offered on time, in the correct way, and with full compliance with what was required. Let me read chapter 4 and verse 4. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression, and bring your sacrifices every morning, and your tithes after 3 years, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. That's the kind of worship and formality that you go through. Not only that, go on another chapter to chapter 5 and verse 21 now. And again we have the same thing said by contrast this time for us. I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of their vials. There you have a sketch of the worship and the pattern of doing things. Well attended, meticulously followed through, but offensive to God. They followed through, in Amos' day, they followed through the sin of Jeroboam. Remember what Jeroboam did when he saw that the people were tempted to go back to Jerusalem. He set up marker, one in Bethel and one in Dan. And he says, well, let them not go to Jerusalem, but let them go there and let them worship there. And that way I'll keep my people in place. 200 years has passed since that day in 1 Kings 12. And here we have that same idolatry perpetuated. It's got the dust of antiquity about it. And they're always, always continuing in a transgression and in a lie. They are not interested in what God is saying through Amos. They're not interested in what he's got to say at all. Again, chapter 7 this time. Verse 12. Amasiah said to Amos, O thou seer. And you can almost imagine the sneer in these words. O thou seer, addressing Amos, go. Flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. Remember, what's he saying? Where did Amos come from? The land of Judah. He says, go home. Leave us alone. Go home. Verse 13. Prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. We don't want anything to do with what you say about God. This is the king's court. We're going through the formalities of worship. Leave us alone in peace to do it. They didn't like the truth. They preferred a lie. Chapter 5 verse 10. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. The man who's upright, with integrity, who speaks the truth, they don't want anything to do with him. And they'll just simply despise him and make life difficult for him. Go through chapter 6. I want to move on quickly. The leaders were deluding. They were putting off the evil day, we're told. They were lying in luxury, and they were putting off the evil day. They were instead embracing the day of violence that was around about them. They were engaging in sharp practice. They were using wrong weights. They were depriving and defrauding the poor. They were going out to get whatever they wanted and get for themselves. That's the kind of society that Amos was living in and ministering to. And we can see it ourselves in reflections here and there that they apply to us also. But Amos was able to read not just simply the lines, but Amos was able to read between the lines. And he saw the storm clouds gathering. He could see the lion getting into position. He could see the lion gathering his strength and gathering his breath. And he could see the lion ready to pounce. What's he saying to us? Two things just before we come to our text. I'm very conscious of time. He's saying, privilege brings peril. That's why we read into chapter 3 there. Chapter 3. Where am I? You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Privilege brings peril. They thought that they were secure. Secure as God's people. God's people are secure. Let's not put any doubt against that. But that security is only theirs as they acknowledge and as they embrace the responsibility to live in obedience to his word. Closeness does indeed bring safety to the Christian, but closeness also brings scrutiny on the Christian. The more we're given, the more that is required of us. The greater light, the greater risk. And there is no substitute for daily fellowship and obedience with God. Privilege brings peril. But also, they tried to put in substitutes. They tried to put in their past history. Are we not God's people? Have we not come out of Egypt? Are we not the ones in this special relationship with God? If all they've got is something which stretches way back to Abraham, Abraham's children. If all that they've got is something that happened a way back in bringing them out of Egypt, then what they've got is stale and is not fresh. Forgiveness and feeding must be done on a daily basis. Forgiveness and feeding on a daily basis. Past history, but also present conformity. They performed everything that was required of them. But that wasn't enough. We read there in chapter 5, the way in which the Lord spoke about their behavior and spoke about their judgment. Listen to what he says, chapter 5, but verse 6 this time. He says, but seek, verse 6 rather, of chapter 5, seek the Lord and ye shall live. That's what's important and that's what's vital for them. So, all that is background. It's important. I hope there are spiritual lessons for us. Let's come for 10 minutes just to one thought concerning Israel in chapter 3. It's coming close to them. It's coming down on them. It's beginning to bite. You can almost imagine the way they looked sideways at each other. This is getting too close for comfort. I don't like this at all. I'm getting out. And the way in which they saw the focus coming closer and closer and closer down upon themselves. There are four things that are spoken about in verses 2, chapter 2 and into chapter 3. We're only going to take the first of them tonight. There in chapter 2 and verse 4. They have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. This is the first thing that Amos brings against the children of Israel. They have despised the truth. The voice of conscience, like we said, is no longer to the front and to the fore. Now it's the voice of revelation that is to be tried and judged, against which they're going to be tried and judged. They've crossed a line. This was once their privilege. This was once their boast. This was once their strength. That they, of all the nations, had God's word. They had it. But now, what was their boast and their strength and their privilege has now turned to be their peril and their danger and their weakness. The enormity of what they're doing, what they've done. They've despised the truth. Three simple, brief thoughts. What have they done? They have despised the truth, preferring the traditions of men, first of all. They've despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his words, after and walked after the which their fathers have walked. They have walked in the ways of their fathers rather than the ways of the Lord. They had the way of the Lord, but they preferred to live by the traditions of men. That's not an option that God leaves with his people when he gives his word to them. Remember the words are spoken by the prophet. This is the way. This is the way. Walk ye in it. The traditions of men. That's what they preferred. What is the truth? What is the truth? Well, kings need the truth to rule. Princes need it. Priests need it. Prophets need it. All of us need it. And that's what has been brought before them here. Here it is the individual in the nation. Every single person is doing this against God's word. They have despised my word, my truth. The dust of ages doesn't make something right. The support of many doesn't make something right. The only safe anchor that we can have for our souls is when we take our stance and stand upon not the traditions of men, but upon the word of the Lord. The traditions of men will move and flex with the pressure of society. But the word of God is there as a permanent and a substantial foundation for us to stand on. We have God's word today. We possess it. We hear it. We have study aids. We have many helps to have it. Our understanding settled upon it. God's word stands alone, stands separate. It's got its own credentials and it's got its own authority. God's word is not subject to the judgments of men. God's word is not subject to the assessment and the opinion of people round about us. That's what happened in the garden. Listen again to the question that was put by the devil. Remember what he said. Has God said it? And what the devil is doing there is judging and standing in judgment upon God's word. He is going to assess whether it's right and proper and true. The questioning of the truth spoken by God. The traditions of men. We have it today. We have it in temptations the same way. The devil's tactics haven't changed. They're still the same as long as we cut through to the principle that's at the bottom of them all. But we see the same kind of pressure in society today, in sociology today, where we have the pressure of science. Well, can you believe that against what the science proves? When we speak about man and what man is and the way man is, the sociologists say, well, surely that's a caricature of man that you're painting. Or again, we have our own position and have our own approach, the way we live, the standards we accept and such like, and convention and culture attacks us. Says, surely you don't believe and hold on to that in these days? The traditions of men coming very subtly before us and attacking the law and the truth of God. We are therefore aware, must be aware, of that pressure, walking in the ways the fathers walked in, and the way in which it's used here by Amos, the traditions of men. Secondly, he contrasts the truth of the Lord with the lies of men. They have despised the law of the Lord, have not kept his commandments, and their lies cause them to err. The law of the Lord is our protection, keeps us sane and keeps us safe when danger threatens. But the moment we leave the confines of what God the Lord has spoken, then we are vulnerable and then we are weak. And we can be sucked down into lies. The best way I can think of putting it is there's a symbiotic relationship between ourselves and God's word. Symbiosis. It's a kind of relationship, pea pods, the kind of plant, the legumes, peas and everything else, beans and peanuts. What they have is, on their roots they have a bacteria that converts nitrogen into ammonia, and that makes the plants to grow. And the bacteria are there themselves, kept by the roots of that plant. They support each other, they keep each other. That's what symbiosis means. Well, that's a kind of relationship that exists with ourselves. We are required to protect truth. That's what the New Testament says. We're to guard the truth, preserve it, and hand it on. But not only do we protect the truth, but we also find that the truth protects us. As we obey it, as we follow it through, so we are impregnable. The truth shall make you free. The Son shall make you free. We are impregnable as we walk in God's way. God's laws and God's rules. That's what he speaks about here. What's he talking about? The law of the Lord. We sometimes think of laws as rules and regulations. We think of that, the law of the Lord, in that kind of cold way. What has been spoken of here is something a lot more personal and a lot more human. What we have here is the relationship between the teacher and the pupil. And what we're told here is that the law of the Lord, when the word and the phrase is used, it's the Lord is drawing near to those whom he instructs. And also it goes on to speak about the commandments or the statutes of the Lord. And that comes from a verb which means to engrave or to carve. And we can see that in the commandments, they were carved out of stone. So God's word is unchanging, imperishable. And put all that together, we are told simply that our strength and our safety comes from fellowship with the Lord and also resting on the firm foundation of his truth. Fellowship with the Lord and the firm foundation of his truth. The law of the Lord and the lies of men. And then the last contrast. see the way, the ultimate response that these people had against the law of God. They despised it. They rejected it. They weren't going to keep it. Instead, they walked, they erred in the ways of their fathers. The enormity of it is brought home by that word. They despised it. What took place here? They went through that mental exercise of assessing it. They judged it. They stood over it and they came to an opinion about it. They saw their own self-interests and made sure that their own self-interests were protected, that there was no compromise in what they wanted or what they got by following the law of the Lord. Whenever there was a conflict, they abandoned God's law and they stuck to their own ways. They deliberately opted out of anything and everything that conflicted with their own interest and their own gain. They despised God's word. They preferred to follow the lie. Lies don't just slip into our thinking. They are deliberately imported after we have the truth exported. That's what they did, quite deliberately, consciously, conveniently. And the consequence, of course, just follows through. If we don't keep the path of the Lord, if we forfeit his blessing and we forfeit his favor, everything else just crumbles about us. Everything else begins to disintegrate. That's what society was like in the days of Amos. And we're told and we're reminded here, quite simply, drawing things to a close, that our life, our spiritual life, it's something first and foremost on the inside. What's in us will come out. And the rot in the days of Amos started in their soul and in their heart when they abandoned that fellowship with God. When they rejected his teaching. And it's only a matter of time before that fault and error spilt out into their own personal life. And the circles just got bigger and bigger into personal, into private, into public areas of life. Went out into society in general. There we have simply the radiating circle, starting with themselves and the opinion they came to and the way in which they despised the truth of the Lord. By contrast, we can say for ourselves that our Christian life in its essence is to love and to obey the truth and to enjoy the fellowship we have with the Lord. But for ourselves in our day to day, as a nation, yes, we have abandoned the statutes of the Lord. We've rejected them. We've got so many problems round about us on so many different scales. These problems can be analysed in many different ways and cures can be brought forward in many different forms. But until we read, as Amos wrote, we will always be defective in our analysis and in our prescriptions as to what society today needs. Once we despise the truth, we've abandoned the foundation. Man has done that which is right in his own eyes, and that's right up to date with ourselves. Let us pray. Our Lord, our God, grant unto us the spiritual sight to recognize ourselves, our people, and our nation underneath the teaching and representation of the scripture. We have no defense against its searching light and its analysis. There is nothing that we can do to defend ourselves against the judgment which it brings. Lord, may we bow our heads. May we come to thee as those with our hand upon our mouth. And may we seek, O Lord, thy grace yet to be known and exhibited amongst us. O Lord, leave us not where sin has taken us, but O Lord, as thou dost find us in thy grace, deal with us in thy mercy. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Tonight we close then by singing from Psalm 43. And at verse 3 to the end, O send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides to me. And bring me to thine holy hill, even where thy dwellings be. Then will I to God's altar go, to God my chiefest joy. Yea, God, thy name to praise, my harp I will employ. Why art thou then cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? And why with vexing thoughts art thou disquietened in me? Still trust in God, for him to praise, good cause I yet shall have. He of my countenance is the health, my God, that doth me save. Psalm 43, at verse 3, O send thy light forth, and thy truth.